Well, how many of us, I wonder, are fools? That's how to win friends and influence people at the beginning of your sermon, right? So are you? Are you a fool? Am I? If we were fools, you or I suspect that the last person to realize it would be ourselves. I mean, think of the last time you said to yourself, I'm being very careful where I point here, that guy is a fool. When was the last time you thought that in your mind? Okay, don't act all innocent out there. You know you've done it, okay? Some of you have even said that to somebody else. I'll admit it, I have. Not about anybody in this room, of course. But that person you're thinking about, that guy who's a fool, that gal who's a fool, do you think she knew she was a fool? Do you think he is that self-aware? I doubt it. Seems unlikely. Now, if you really were the fool, would you want to know? That also seems to me to be unlikely. But we look into a passage of Proverbs this morning that offers some self-awareness to any of us who might be fools or one of the other categories we'll encounter, and those of us who want to stop being that. Okay, so in our first 2 weeks in Proverbs, we've seen King Solomon counsel his son, the heir to the throne, counseling his son to receive wise instruction. It's time for the son to prepare to rule. Solomon knows he will not live forever. He wants his kingdom, his dynasty, to last beyond him. He anticipates the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to David, the promises that God had reaffirmed to him, that there would be a son who would sit on his throne, ruling his kingdom forevermore. Could that be his own offspring? Solomon knows that for his son to be ready to rule, he needs to prepare. That preparation begins, chapter 1 of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. It begins with the fear of the Lord, submitting to the authority of the highest king, a king higher than Solomon, the king of heaven. But preparation doesn't end with fearing the Lord. That preparation to rule progresses. It's an ongoing process. And it makes progress by listening to the king and to the king's wife, the prince's father and mother, there in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. But then we saw in our second study of Proverbs that other voices compete for the prince's attention. Sinners, we see there beginning in verse 10, sinners want his ear. They want the prince on their side. They want to use his power. We see that they want to use his money. They've planned a good time, and they don't care if the good time that they plan means shedding blood, innocent blood. But what they don't realize is that of the blood that's shed, well, by the time we get down towards the middle portion of Proverbs chapter 1, the blood that's shed is actually their own. Now, we've also considered, along with Solomon and his son Rehoboam, we've also considered that the wisdom in Proverbs wasn't just for Solomon's personal offspring. We too are sons and daughters of the king. We are royalty, not by birth, but by new birth. Solomon's son paid little attention to his words. So within just a short period of time after Solomon's death, he squandered the kingdom. It's dissolving. He's lost the vast majority of it. But Rehoboam was not Solomon's last son. There's another son, a later son, a greater son of Solomon, a greater son of David. And this son is not merely a human son. He is also the Son of God. He lived wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1 says that he is the wisdom, the very wisdom of God. He became to us wisdom from God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, so that by faith we have the righteousness of this Son applied to our accounts through faith in Christ. By faith we have his righteousness. Through adoption, we also have his inheritance. So that by the time we get to the end of Revelation, we are ruling and reigning with Christ as his joint heirs forevermore over the new heavens and the new earth. So what Adam rejected in the garden, the wisdom that he heard and rejected, the place of authority that he had, that he possessed, it was his to own and to expand. What Adam rejected, Jesus restores. And by grace, we regain. So the message of Proverbs speaks not merely to Rehoboam, but it speaks to us as royal sons and daughters. And the question for us is the question that faced Rehoboam. Will we receive the Father's instruction? Not just our earthly Father's, but our heavenly Father's instruction. What are you going to do with what you hear today from the book of Proverbs? Because by nature, we do not hear. By nature, we do not receive the Father's instruction. By nature, we harden our hearts and stiffen our necks against it. By nature, we listen to folly, to the people who promise us a short-term good time. But the people that lead us into disaster and destruction. By nature, we are attracted to this enticing plan of sinners we read about in chapter 1, verse 10, because the way of folly sounds like a whole lot of fun. But there's another voice. We've encountered the voice of the father and the voice of the mother and the voice of sinners. But now look into our text for this morning, into Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Another voice cries out alongside the foolish sinners. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Okay, 5 points this morning. Here's the first one. You have access to wisdom. That's what we see here in verses 20 and 21. You have access to wisdom. Let me just take you back, give you a little definition of what I mean when I say wisdom. I think this reflects how we see wisdom sort of unpacked throughout Proverbs. Wisdom is the character and the judgment to apply God's revealed truth in a whole array of the circumstances of life, okay? We face a range of circumstances in life. Many of them are complex. Many of them are not specifically addressed in the Bible. Wisdom means that by my fear of the Lord, I have submitted to the Lord and I've heard His word so that I know how to apply His word, His truth, to that whole range of life circumstances, some of which Scripture anticipates, some of which it doesn't tell us what to expect and exactly how to respond. But the point here, verses 20 and 21, is you have access to that wisdom. You have access to that character and judgment that comes to us through God's truth. And what we see specifically in these two verses is that if you don't listen to wisdom, it's not wisdom's fault, right? Solomon portrays wisdom here as a person. It's going to pop up again and again in Proverbs. And this person is everywhere. It's like, where's Waldo, okay? He's there all over the place. You just got to find it. It's like my little kids with these elaborate pictures with 17 spiders and 3 fish and 14 mushrooms, and they learn to count by finding all these little images hidden throughout the picture. Wisdom pops up everywhere. It's in the streets. It's in the markets. It's in the busiest intersections, in the city gates. Wisdom claims the most strategic spots. Okay, wisdom knows that old mantra, location, location, location. So that if you go through life and pay attention, wisdom is unavoidable. It is available. You have access to wisdom. So where can you find wisdom? Okay, who are the people in your life that offer to you better counsel than the counsel in your own brain? Okay, look around the room. A whole bunch of them are right here in this place. I mean, you find counsel, you find wise counsel in the Scriptures. How many of us have picked up the Scriptures in the last week and opened it up for wise counsel? I had good advice when I was a kid. I didn't follow it when I was a kid. To read through one proverb, one chapter of Proverbs every week. It just so happens there's 31 chapters. I don't think God arranged it in 31 chapters, but whoever divided out the chapters did it that way. One for a month, one for every day of the month. And maybe a couple months we got to double up a little bit, okay? One chapter a month will fill you with wisdom. But that's not the only place in the scriptures we find the wisdom of God. If Christ is the wisdom of God, then read the Gospels and behold Him. Jesus Himself said that the law and the prophets speak of me. So begin in Genesis and find the wisdom of God. We find it in the Word. We find it in among mature believers. Certainly among pastors. Kids, your parents have wisdom for you from God. Look, I'm not telling you that your parents know everything about every circumstance. Your parents make mistakes. Look, my kids' parents make mistakes too. They're back there like, amen to that, right? You can say it, kid. It's okay. My kids' parents make mistakes. We don't apply the Word of God perfectly to every circumstance. And yet, even not the wisest of parents have more wisdom than a 4-year-old, an 8-year-old. Yes, even a 13-year-old. Listen to your parents. And parents, listen, parents, do not underestimate the influence that you have on your children. Okay, give them instruction. You read the scriptures, and then you feed them the scriptures yourself. Even secular sociologists, okay, not even Christians, when they study teenagers, they will agree with what the scriptures say. That the biggest influence on teenagers, on children, we think it's peers, we think it's other teenagers. We want our church to be in a church that is a youth group so they can have lots of other teenagers, godly teenagers that influence them. Maybe that's fine, right? But no, even the sociologists will argue that the biggest influence on teenagers, it's not their peers, it's their parents. Peers aren't even second. A non-parent adult, an adult who is not their parent, that's most often the second greatest influence in their lives. So parents, do not squander your opportunity to listen to your kids just because, one, you think they're not going to listen, or number two, you see evidence that they're not listening. Now they're picking up more, they're picking up more from you than they're showing you in their lives. And it will reverberate for years, for decades, the wisdom that you share with them. But now Solomon gets personal. Okay, he's been talking in the third person. But now in verse 22, he starts talking in the second person. He starts talking to you. He's not just talking about wisdom out there in the city. And he's not even speaking only to his son. He starts using the word you, and he's using it in a way that's plural. It's referring to a large number of people. Look there at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Now, who's this you he's talking about? Solomon introduces us to three categories of people. They're all there in verse 22, okay? You can see the simple ones, the scoffers, and the fools. We've already met the simple and the fool earlier in chapter 1, okay? This is the first time we meet the scoffers in Proverbs. It will not be the last time we encounter them. Let me give you just kind of a quick definition of each of these three groups, the way these words are used in Proverbs. The simple, they are unaware of wisdom. They're naive. They're uninformed. They may be apathetic. You know, I don't know and I don't care. They're satisfied with where they are. They're satisfied with their status quo. You see there in verse 22, they love their current status. They love being simple. The fool, I'm going to skip over the scoffer and come back to him. The fool, and this is one of three words that are translated fool in Proverbs. This word, the fool is, he's not unaware of wisdom. He is aware of it, but he's uninterested in it. He's uninterested in wisdom. Fools hate knowledge. Okay, so the problem for the fool is not that he's never encountered knowledge. No, he has. He has encountered knowledge, and he rejects it. He despises it. Now, the scoffer who we meet now for the first time, you'll see him coming back again in Proverbs. The scoffer is an opponent of wisdom. He's aware of wisdom, he's encountered wisdom, and he doesn't merely hate it, he's taken it as his life mission to suppress it, to squash it, to squelch it out. You see there in verse 22, he delights in his scoffing. Not merely in his obliviousness to wisdom, but he delights in his opposition to wisdom. So, be honest with yourself, okay? I'm not asking for a raise of hands. Be honest with yourself. Which one of these three categories, the simple, the fool, or the scoffer, do you most resemble? Are you naive, oblivious? Do you just turn aside from knowledge, or are you an active opponent of wisdom? What would those who know you best say about you? That might be a good question to have to discuss over lunchtime today. Not an easy one, but a good one. Now look carefully. Look carefully there at verse 22. Where is the foul root of each of these three identities? It's in what they love, what they hate, what they delight in. See that? Those verbs attached to each of those three nouns? The root, we learn, to our shame, is in our hearts, isn't it? How long, Solomon asks, how long will you reject wisdom? I think the implied answer is we'll reject it until our heart wants it. But that presents a problem, doesn't it? I mean, how do you make your heart want something? What do they say? They say, the heart wants what the heart wants, as if there's no way to change it. Can we control our hearts? At the snap of our fingers, can we simply choose to have different desires in our hearts? I don't think so. I've tried. It's not so easy. But we find the answer here. The answer is actually in verse 23. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. In other words, hear the rebuke that comes from wisdom and turn. That word used for turn, it's the Hebrew word for repentance. So we'll often describe repentance as a turning from one way of life to a new way of life. And this Hebrew word captures that. It's a change in the orientation of our life from a desire for sin to a desire to submit to Jesus. How long? How long will we reject it until we repent? And by repentance, I mean simply this: admit the truth about our foolish hearts. Admit it and renounce it and turn away from it to Jesus. Turn from our rebellion to submission. Turn from our resistance to wholehearted allegiance. I belong to Him. My heart, my life, my kingdom, my ambitions, they are not my own. My desires need to be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He reigns over all. My way will not lead me to peace and righteousness and eternal life. We'll see, actually, where it leads. What does wisdom do? What does wisdom do when we repent? You see it there. Look, at verse 23. I will pour out my spirit to you. So wisdom doesn't just speak. Wisdom has a spirit. What spirit is this? You might have a guess. Think about that passage we read earlier. Acts chapter 2. God fulfills a promise. Drew reminded us, a promise that comes to us first in Joel 2. Joel 2 to Acts 2. And Peter speaking says, this is what was promised by the prophet Joel, what he prophesied. Okay? So wisdom has a spirit. And in Acts 2, we find out that the spirit is poured out. Similarly to what we find here in Proverbs 1, right? And in Acts 2, it's the Holy Spirit. So God's Spirit empowers God's people to proclaim the truth about God's Son. The Holy Spirit falls upon God's people and they begin spreading the message about Jesus, the truth about Jesus, the truth that the Jesus they had just crucified is the Christ who is resurrected, reigning over all. God's Spirit made that happen. God's Spirit empowered it all. Now, I need to be careful here, because the wording in Proverbs is a little bit different from the wording in Joel and in Acts. But get this. When Peter preaches on the day of Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches to the people who had just crucified Jesus, and he tells them, "You just killed your king," they say, "What do we do now?" Do you remember what Peter tells them they need to do now? First thing he tells them they need to do is repent. Repent. Turn from your rebellion, from your murderous bloodlust, your treason against the king. Fall before his feet and ask for his mercy. He even says, be baptized. Declare your allegiance to Jesus. What has been hatred for Jesus turns to allegiance to him, submission to him. Okay, so now back in Proverbs, wisdom says, repent, turn, and I will pour out my Spirit on you. A couple things to notice here. First of all, doesn't wisdom talk a lot like God does? I mean, this is Jesus' message, repent. Bookmark that. We'll see it more later on in Proverbs. And second, okay, back here in Proverbs, if you turn, if you repent, you receive the Spirit. I'm convinced that the Spirit of wisdom is the Spirit of God. I mean, I keep thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we see that Jesus is wisdom from God. So when wisdom is personified, it's pointing us primarily to the wisdom that is Jesus Christ, who sends His Spirit. We confessed it earlier. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. So you want to know how to change your heart? You ever wanted to and tried? Here's the unfortunate answer. You can't. You can't. Let me emphasize a different word. You can't. But the Holy Spirit of God can. In fact, that's exactly what God says through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 36. Okay? If you've never read through the book of Ezekiel, at the very least, read through chapter 36. That's where we read about the promise of the new covenant that is fulfilled in Christ. Okay, when we say this is the new covenant in Jesus' blood, we're thinking about this covenant where God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will put my Spirit within you. Okay, so God gives us new hearts through the gift of His own Holy Spirit. That's how we get new hearts. Not by our willpower, not by some Jedi mind trick we do. No, it's by repenting and receiving the work of God's Holy Spirit upon us. So friend, do you know that your heart needs to change? Have you figured that out yet? Do you want the power of God's Spirit in your life, the Spirit poured out upon you? Well then, receive reproof, Proverbs 1. Receive that correction and repent. Acknowledge that the correction you receive, while it may not be 100% right, it's often something percent right. Wisdom hears. Wisdom humbles oneself and repents. So brothers and sisters, rebukes, reproof, correction, confrontation. It is hard to hear. We get defensive, don't we, when someone tells us something about ourselves that we didn't want to hear on the lips of somebody else. It's often something we already know, but it's truth about ourselves that we try to suppress. Wisdom says, I accept that correction. How do you respond in your life? How do you respond when somebody tells you the truth about you that hurts? If someone corrects you or even confronts you, do you push them back? Does it create a rift in your relationship? Or does it lead you to love that person even more? Wisdom leads us to love the one who shows us our rebellion against Jesus. But what if you will not here and turn? What if you refuse? What if you push straight ahead against repentance? You have access to wisdom. You need help to want wisdom. But third, you won't always have access to wisdom. You will not always receive that help. Let's pick up in verse 24. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, you will not always have immediate, easy access to wisdom. Again, here, the problem is not with wisdom. Wisdom takes initiative towards us. Verse 24, it calls, stretches out its hand. Verse 25, it counsels us, reproves us. And yet, many who hear the call, many to whom the hand is offered, many refuse to follow. They don't listen. We don't listen. We ignore counsel. We disregard the warnings. I know some of you heard this story. I think this is the moment in my life when I came closest to death, as far as I know. Okay, many years ago, I'm living in Wisconsin, driving back to Wisconsin after visiting my parents for Thanksgiving. It's a little rainy outside. I'm driving a little too fast, as may have been, standard procedure. And I'm on I-94, about to hit a curve, take an exit to go around the southwest side of Milwaukee. I'm on an incline. It's a curve. The road's wet. Maybe I haven't taken as good a care of my tires as I should have. And I hit that curve going about 15 miles an hour faster than the warning signal said, the warning sign said. Okay, I hit that curve. And then I made my second mistake, which was, I'm going too fast. I'm out of control. I hit my brake. Hit my brake too hard. Okay, and I did a 360. And then I did another 180. And I realized I'm going down the road backwards, facing a car behind me, I don't know, 100 yards or so away. By God's grace, that was the only car on the road. By that point, I wised up, corrected into the steer, brought it out, going straight ahead down the highway. Car shut down. I needed to catch my breath. I had ignored the warning sign. I had thought, I got this under control. I know how to handle myself. And I was in the midst of folly. And it was leading me to destruction. I would not be here if that had been, standard kind of heavy traffic on that stretch of road. Can't imagine it. Friends, we will not always have access to wisdom. Far too often, we refuse to listen. And the fact that we don't listen, look, that doesn't mean that wisdom goes silent. No, wisdom changes its message. Look there in verse 24. I've called, I've stretched out my hand, you ignored. You wouldn't listen to my reproof. So what is the voice coming now from wisdom in verse 26? I will laugh. I will mock when the terror comes, when the storm and the whirlwind strikes you. We can't think about this passage without Psalm 2 coming to mind. He who sits in the heavens laugh when people rebel against him. The Lord holds them in derision. We become a joke when we rebel against God. Verse 5, then he will speak to them in his wrath, the fire of his judgment. He will terrify them in his fury, saying, I have set my king on Zion. And he goes on later in that passage to describe how this king who sits on his throne, his wrath is quickly kindled. The simpleton's obliviousness to reality doesn't help him escape that reality. The fool's hatred for God's knowledge, for God's truth, the fool's hatred for it doesn't make it untrue, does it? The scoffer's opposition to God's sentence against him cannot cancel it. You might think, well, how could a good God laugh at people in calamity? This seems like injustice on God's part to scorn, to mock people who are facing their doom. Yeah, only if we think that it's no big deal to scoff the holy creator of the universe, the God who offered His own Son for us, whose name Hebrews tells us we crucify afresh when we rebel against His authority. Friends, how many times have we come across texts like this one, just as fools and scoffers in society, in prominent places in our society, thumb their nose at the authority of Jesus, or even raise an obscene gesture against Him? This has been another one of those weeks, just like they all are, but let us guard our hearts, lest that not be our fist raised in rebellion against Christ. Even as they celebrate the blood of the innocent, do not fear. God's justice will fall. There is hope for you if the justice of God has fallen on Christ in your stead, in your place. So my friend, I wonder, do you know, do you just have a sense that there's a storm, a whirlwind brewing in your life? It's about to blow up. Is there a calamity hanging over your head that you know that when the dam breaks, it will wreck your life? Maybe it's something outside your control. Maybe it's a mess that you made. Maybe it's hidden. You know just what could be exposed. You have some idea of how it might happen. You know what feels beyond your control. Oh, friend, right now, wisdom is crying out. God's Word, God is crying out to you from the pages of Scripture. It stretches forth its hand. Friend, take that hand and repent. Now. You don't have to wait for another moment, some moment designed for you to find a way to repent. Do it now. Don't wait till the end of the service. Don't wait to talk to me afterwards. Acknowledge your rebellion against your King and receive His mercy. That will be for you true wisdom. Wisdom for you from God through Christ. It might cost you something. It might hurt. It might mean to repent of your sin means dealing with the repercussions, the consequences of your rebellion. Whatever it hurts, it will be far less than the calamity that is inevitable, the calamity that you cannot escape. I suspect you already know it. But Jesus' Spirit is able to give you peace and security through it, whatever it costs. This is an urgent call. This is an opportunity that will not last forever. In fact, we see, number 4 in verses 28 through 31, you will pay the price for rejecting wisdom. Let me read in verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Oh, wow. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. Then, once the terror strikes, once the calamity begins, then it is too late to hear. It will be too late to respond, too late to repent. We saw back in verse 24 that wisdom called, but they refused. Now, verse 28, they call and wisdom refuses. Back in 24, wisdom stretched out a hand. Now, verse 28, wisdom is gone, nowhere to be found. The hand is withdrawn and has disappeared. This is so much like what the prophet Micah says in Micah chapter 3, verse 4. Then they will cry to the Lord, but He will not answer them. He will hide His face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. They have hardened their will. My friend, do not harden your will, having heard the word preached once again, having heard the gospel proclaimed once again, the hand outstretched to you. Don't turn it away. Don't slap it in defiance. We don't get to decide when we start hearing God's wisdom. We don't come on our time, on our terms. Jesus says, take my hand today. Receive wisdom today. Renounce folly today. This passage reminded me of a song that I sang in high school, some choir song years ago. It was written in 1894. I found out, to my surprise, that Hank Williams Sr. also recorded this, not long before he died, living in folly. Song goes like this: I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne, and oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. My friend, do not postpone your decision to renounce folly and hear wisdom. Now, is God unfair? Is this one of those, you know, kind of terrifying stories where the cook in the restaurant sees a customer he doesn't like, so he puts an unwanted ingredient in that sandwich that was just ordered? No. Look down there at verse 31. This is something they've chosen. They eat the fruit of their own way. Which way? Their way. The one we've chosen. Okay, I honestly don't set out at the beginning of every sermon thinking, how am I going to get to Genesis 3? Here it is. Just like Eve, we trust our eyes. We make our own decisions. We listen to the voice of the serpent, the voice of our hearts, more than the voice of God. And we eat the fruit of the way that we choose. Eve got exactly what she wanted. She knew it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She thought she'd get more good. Truth is, everything she had was good. I mean, that's what we see again and again in Genesis 1, right? God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was very good. So when she eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she doesn't get more good. She just gets the knowledge of evil. And so then we get to Genesis chapter 4, and I want you to imagine Eve looking at the lifeless body of her son Abel, killed by her other son Cain, and imagine her thinking, this is the fruit of what I chose. We get the fruit of our own way. So, you know, refusing to hear the Lord isn't like, which side dishes at Golden Corral I'm going to put with my cube steak, okay? It's not like picking our favorite toppings at the yogurt shop. No, refusing to hear the Lord mocks God. They despised all my reproof. It says to God, what Eve said, I will sit in judgment on your words. I will decide which ones I accept and which I reject. I will decide what is attractive, what will be good for me, what makes sense to me. Who do we think we are, friends, that we would put our judgment in judgment upon the word of God? Jeremiah speaks the words of the Lord and says, hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, their own decisions, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. So some of the people writing about Proverbs chapter 1, this passage, some say this passage is about two ways to live, the way of wisdom and the way of folly. Close, but I think not quite. It's really about one way to live, the way of wisdom, and one way to die. There are no two ways to live. And we might think, you know, the scoffer deserves it. The scoffer deserves to die, but that's not how the passage ends. Look at verses 32 and 33. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Scoffer's not even here. Remember those three categories? The simple, the fool, and the scoffer? No mention of the scoffer here. It's as if Solomon doesn't even mention him. It's as if he wants us to recognize that even the two less severe categories meet their doom. Even fools are destroyed. Even the simple are killed. Friends, your life hinges on your response to God's wisdom. Notice in verse 32, the simple turn away. The fools are complacent. They delude themselves into believing that they don't have to reckon with wisdom. Sounds a lot like today's agnostics. I mean, who could really know anything for sure? But friends, neutrality is no option. If you choose not to decide, you've still made a choice. You choose destruction, and you eat the fruit of your own way. Verse 32 tells us, whoever listens to me will dwell secure, will be at ease, without dread of disaster, even while the simple are killed and fools are destroyed. Makes me think of the end of the Bible, okay, of Revelation 21 and 22, where there is an inside and an outside. For some reason, it had never dawned on me until last night that that concept at the end of the Scriptures, the new heavens and the new earth, okay, there's an inside and an outside that comes up three times. Three times John makes this point in reflecting the vision that he had seen in chapter 21, verses 6 and 8. The thirsty drink the water of life in the presence of God for free, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, no place in the new heavens and the new earth. Again, at the end of the chapter, chapter 21, nations walk in this city, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then, a third time, again in Revelation chapter 22, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside the gates, outside the walls are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Are you inside or outside? Whether you are inside or outside depends on how you have responded to the wisdom of God as it is manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. But friends, good news. Let's finish with the good news. The way of wisdom is the way of security. Okay, they'll say that the home security industry is a $50 billion industry. Okay, the cybersecurity industry is almost a $200 billion industry, and the numbers are going up. Okay, and we haven't even touched like border security and national security when we talk about industries. What's that tell us? We fear what is outside. We fear what we might lose because someone comes in and takes it from us. But listen, friends, the new heavens and the new earth do not need an ADT security system. They do not need a Ring camera, okay? The gates and the walls are secure. And only what is pure and holy is allowed to enter. And the only way that we get in on those terms is if we have the holiness and righteousness of Christ applied to us. So what disaster do you dread? The kind of disaster Solomon writes about? Is it the disaster of an election or a financial meltdown or losing your job? Or look, we could go on and on. Friends, listen to wisdom and rest. Whoever listens to me, to wisdom, will dwell secure, will be at ease without dread of disaster. I think what that means is if you are not at ease as you think about your life in light of eternity, then you're not listening to wisdom. You're struggling with anxiety. Listen, some of us are more naturally inclined to that than others. Listen to wisdom and trust that the end of your story is an end, well, an end that goes on forever, and it ends in safety and security and rest and blessing in the presence of God. Your immediate future may feel uncertain, but your eternal future is secure. So friends, what are you going to do with what you've heard? I reminded you at the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where we start. Fearing God means you won't choose your way based on the short-term benefits. Instead, it means trust wise counselors more than your own heart. Trust wise counselors who point you to the Word. Trust the wise counselors in your life who point you to Christ, not the people who tell you to go ahead and do what your heart naturally wants to do. The fear of the Lord means you'll start to understand how much wisdom you still need. So my friends, my unbelieving friend, my brothers and sisters, the answer is the same. Fear the Lord. Admit the natural state of your heart. Admit the effects of the flesh that continue to weigh you down. Admit it. Acknowledge how you still need to repent. Consider the way you've chosen. And consider whether it leads. Does it lead to destruction? Or does it lead to life? You need to answer that question for yourself now. Don't wait. You may not have another chance to be heard. That hand may not be outstretched to you tomorrow. Let us pray. Father, we confess that we are slow to hear wisdom. We consider the desires of our hearts and the thoughts of our mind to be of far greater wisdom than they are. We're slow to see how foolish we are. Oh Lord, we confess our sin. We acknowledge it as rebellion. We know that it deserves a penalty of death from you, and so we ask for your mercy. We cry out for your wisdom. We take the hand that you have stretched out to us, and we praise you for taking the initiative towards us to restore us to your fellowship and to bring us home to you forevermore. May your Spirit call us to repent and trust the promises that we have in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.